thank you for the opportunity to worship with you this morning and to share with you in this meditation. I've selected for the inspiration of our thoughts this morning a portion of Peter's first letter, the third chapter, beginning at verse 13. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? Let me repeat that. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? In your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Peter says, who will harm you if you are eager, that is, zealous, to do what is good? We Christians, if we have within our hearts a burning desire to serve our Lord, to serve His people, to do what is right and just and good and peaceful and loving, who in all of God's creation can do any harm to us? That's the question that Peter was asking of his fellow Christians. And that's the question that we ask ourselves today. If we are with God, if we are followers of the Christ, and we are doing the will of God, who can harm us? Now, this was a rhetorical question that Peter posed. He didn't really expect people to answer. However, he goes on and answers the question himself in the rest of his letter. Peter knows that being a disciple of the risen Christ has its risks. When we commit ourselves to God through Jesus Christ, we are taking a step. We are making a declaration. We are making a commitment, not only of who we are, but all that we are, to the ministry and works of Jesus Christ. And there are risks involved because we live in a hostile, secular, and unforgiving world. Timothy, in the letter that Paul wrote to his friend and colleague, Timothy, in the second letter, Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Matthew expresses the words of Jesus in this way. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everyone, every single one of us suffers the consequences of living in a world that is sinful. We cannot escape this. Suffering is all around us. But what Peter is talking about here is a different type of suffering. It's a suffering in our faith and for our faith. It's a suffering or a persecution even, or a misunderstanding, or perhaps even her harassment, or a lack of appreciation by others, because we have taken a stand for Jesus Christ. Peter affirms that for the people of God, that's us, It's better to suffer for Christ for righteous actions, for commendable ministries. We are all, every one of us, caught up in the last couple of weeks with the events of suffering and pain as a result of the loss of our friend, our pastor, our colleague, Pastor Sims. We know what the anguish is in our hearts. We know the sadness that we feel. This is a suffering that we have because we are in the faith. It is a suffering because we are here in this place. We have chosen to assemble, to gather, to be the church here, the body of Christ here in this community. Pastor Sims was our shepherd. And his loss has affected us because we knew him as a result of being in Christ. If you did not know Christ, you would not have known Timothy Sims, because you would not have been a visitor or a member of this congregation. And so your suffering is immense. Peter says, we will suffer in the faith because it is a world filled with risk. But he also says that we will suffer, undoubtedly, for our faith because we have chosen to take a stand to distinguish ourselves with all the other morass of humanity, and to stand tall in the name of Christ, and to minister in the name of Christ's gospel. We are a people who seek the good. We seek that which is righteous. We seek and work toward peace in our land and in our world. And when we fail to do that, we suffer the consequences. And so we, as Peter would say, need to remind ourselves of our commitments to Christ in that regard. We serve the needs of others because we have been adopted as heirs of the kingdom of God. We receive God's blessings, and we acknowledge God's blessings. We are grateful to God. Not because we're really different than anybody else, but somehow or other, God has been gracious to you and to me. And we accept that. And our lives reflect that graciousness. And that graciousness was expressed in the redemption of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood on our behalf. And Christ is the one who commands us to live, to love, and to forgive. The cost of discipleship, of being a Christian, does not remove us from suffering in life. We know that. I sometimes teach courses on grief and spirituality, not only in one of my pastoral counseling centers, but also for the Salvation Army officers and staff persons. And it's interesting sometimes when I hear somebody say, well, if I'm a Christian, then I will be spared from suffering in life. If the life of St. Peter and the disciples is any example, if the life of Christ himself is any example, we will never be spared from suffering. We cannot escape that part of our life. Everyone suffers, but thanks to Christ in us, we can turn suffering, our own and others, into a blessing, even redemption. One of the things that is essential for us to remember, no matter whether we are suffering in our faith, as we are now, in our grief and our loss, or for our faith, when we take a stand on behalf of Christ. It is important for us to keep in mind that it is at these crucial and critical times in our lives when the true meaning of existence comes into the forefront. We are confronted with the question, what is life really about? What does it mean to be a person? And how can I take this loss or this suffering that I am experiencing, whether it's physical or emotional, whether it's external or internal, whether it's psychological or spiritual, how can I take this suffering and pain and find the meaning in it that God has for me? Not that God is causing the suffering, not that He's causing the pain, but how can I find my meaning and my purpose? How can I discover and integrate the suffering into my life so that the redemption that I experience in Christ is shared in loving response and concern for others? Peter is convinced that the way the Christian handles personal injustice or suffering can be a powerful testimony to the profound power of Jesus Christ. He encourages us to face suffering with dignity and hope. The Christian is convinced that no human can rob him or her of their faith or dignity unless he or she allows it to happen. My studies, both in theology and in psychology, I came across often the works of Viktor Frankl, who was a survivor of the Holocaust. He was a psychiatrist. He was Jewish. He was incarcerated for years in a concentration camp. His whole family was destroyed. And every day he expected that he too would be let off to be exterminated. And so every day he lived under this fear. And the one thing that he discovered, and which led him after the war to write a very small book, The Will to Meaning. If you can ever find it, read it. The Will to Meaning, Viktor Frankl. He discovered that suffering is the fate of all humanity. And he discovered, as Peter told us Christians centuries before, that we are a people of hope, and no one can rob that hope from us unless we allow them. We are a people of dignity and respect, and no one can take that from us unless we allow them. And that's what Viktor Frankl discovered, that the dignity that rests within the human soul can only be lost if we surrender it. The hope that we have in life and in the spiritual domains and the meaning of life can only be taken from us if we allow it to happen. Peter exhorts the Christian to fear no one except God Almighty. And in the scripture that I read this morning in the gospel account, it essentially says the same thing. Jesus was saying that we should fear no one. No one who can harm the body. What we should fear, that is, have awe and respect for, is the one, meaning God Almighty, who can destroy not only body, but our soul in hell. And that's a stark reminder for us. But it is also a message of encouragement. Fear of the Lord is expressed as awe, as worship, and regard for the sacred and the holy. Paul's letter to the Roman Christians expressed one of the great testimonies of our faith. And it was read Friday a week ago by Pastor Sims memorial service. Perhaps you don't remember hearing these words, but I'll share them with you again, because they're powerful words. They're words of faith. They're words of encouragement. They're words of strength. They're words of commitment. They are words that ring true to our soul and our hearts. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter affirms that the Christ in us empowers us to behave and live with courage, even in the face of suffering, adversity, misunderstanding, harassment, persecution. Peter maintains that we face suffering, abuse, misunderstanding, persecution, and all these other things with resolve. We offer an apology, that is, when we are inundated, when we feel overwhelmed, it is at those times when we draw upon our strength and we make a commitment and we make a resolve and we make an apology, a rationale, a defense, if you will, of our hope and our trust in a manner that reflects our profession of faith in the power of Christ's suffering and promise. Our conscience is clear. Our conversation about Christ is, in fact, a life lived sacredly and sacrificially. Many of us are embarrassed to talk about our faith and our relationship with God. And Peter reminds us that our conversation with others does not have to be necessarily with our lips for those of us who are shy or reticent. It is a life well lived. And it is at times of suffering and pain and anguish when we can demonstrate to ourselves and to our loved ones and to our friends and our colleagues that we are a people of faith and hope. Christ, who suffered immensely on our behalf, provides us the template for our faith-based trials. He suffered to bring us to God, and so we submit to our difficulties and tribulations to hasten our return to God and to sharpen and broaden the performance of our duty to serve the gospel of Christ. Peter offers some ways that we can, in fact, make these elements concrete in our life. You should have in your insert, your bulletin, a page that I produced for today's service. Called the Petrine Strategy to Manage Suffering in and for the Faith. This is from this scripture that I read to you this morning. In essence, don't fear the threats of others. Number one, that is essential. Even the gospel this morning echoed that theme. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. That is, make Christ holy. Make Christ central. Good nautical expression. Anchor God to the core of your soul. Think about that. Anchor God to the core of your soul, the very essence of your being. Give a defense of your faith, even to yourself. Now more than ever, we need each other. And we need the Christ in us. Share and witness to yourself and to others as well the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Maintain a solid moral conscience. And this can be reflected in your acts of compassion and the moral stance that you take on the issues that confront us as a people. And acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is the energizing force in all of life's experiences. Again, who will harm you if you are zealous to do what is good? Who will harm you, or what can harm you, if you are zealous to do what is good in the name of Jesus Christ? Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.